Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the Roman centurions as we pick up in Luke chapter 7, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Turn now in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. At this point in Luke's Gospel, he's going to give us a series of events, miracles that transpired in the life of Jesus. When he had ended these sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. The Roman centurions were special men. They are mentioned several times in the scriptures and always in a favorable light. They were always, it seems, outstanding men. We remember the Roman centurion Cornelius in Caesarea. It was while he was in prayer that the Lord spoke to him and commanded that he should send his servants to Joppa in order to get Peter to come down and teach them the way of the Lord more completely. And so it was in the Roman centurion's house in Caesarea that the gospel was first preached to the Gentiles, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his house and those that were with him, as God began his work among the Gentiles, actually in the house of a Roman centurion. So they are mentioned several times in the scriptures, always in a kind and favorable light. This centurion in Capernaum was declared to be a worthy person by the Jewish leaders who came to Jesus on his behalf. They said that he was worthy for whom he should do this. This is interesting to me because the Jewish people, even to the present day, and I'm certain that it doesn't have its roots in the New Testament, but to the present day, they have awards that they give to worthy people. And it is a phrase that they yet use today. In fact, I've been awarded a worthy person by the Jewish community, whatever that might mean. And I haven't found out yet, but I don't know that I fully want to. But I think it's good, because they were smiling when they awarded me. But it's a title that they still give today for a person who has, and I suppose it is a person outside of the Jewish faith, who has shown kindness and consideration to the Jews, would be my estimation of this title. And such was the case with the Roman centurion. He had built a synagogue for them, and he loved their nation. And so having this as his credentials, the Jewish leaders came and besought Jesus to do the favor for him by healing his servant. It was unusual for a master to have a close relationship with his servant. The servants in the Roman Empire really had no rights whatsoever. And there was a Roman writer who said that every year a man should take stock of his possessions and should hold on to that which is still producing and beneficial and should get rid of that which was no longer productive. And included in that getting rid of that which was no longer productive was a slave who was no longer capable of putting out a day's work. And so when he got to that place, he would just be put out and left to die, for he had no other recourse. The slave was so much a part of just a possession of his master that in the Roman Empire, a master could put his slave to death and not face any charges for it. After all, you're just destroying your own property. So for him to have this attitude towards a slave was unusual in itself. And it does show that he is one of those men above the ordinary. He loved this slave very much and was concerned because he was almost dead. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, then centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Now, the commendation that the Jewish leaders had given to Jesus is, this man is worthy. As he answers or responds when he finds out that Jesus is getting close to his house, sending other friends, he said, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. He used a different word for worthy. But then he did say, using the same word for worthy, neither did I think myself worthy to come to thee. In that culture, it was unlawful for a Jew to enter the home of a Gentile. He knew for Jesus to come into his house would be putting a strain upon Jesus. When Peter entered the house of Cornelius, he apologized for doing so. He had taken some Jewish friends with him from Joppa. And he apologized for doing so. He said, you know, it isn't lawful for me to, you know, assemble with you fellows or to come into this house. But, you know, the Lord told me not to ask any questions, so I'm here. What do you want? But he was apologizing for entering into the house of a Gentile because that was forbidden to the Jew. So he is saying to Jesus, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. I didn't even feel I was worthy to come to you. It is interesting when we remember when the woman from the area of Sidon came to Jesus concerning her daughter, who she said was vexed with a devil. And Jesus said, Jesus didn't answer. The disciples said, Lord, do something for her. She's bugging us and driving us crazy. Jesus said, it isn't right to give the children's bread to the dogs. Now, Jesus was declaring that these benefits that he was bringing were for the Jews. This centurion did not feel worthy to come to Jesus and ask that Jesus would even come, and was sort of embarrassed that Jesus was coming. But then he made a remarkable statement. He said, just say the word. You don't have to come. I'm not worthy that you should come. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I understand authority. For I also, recognizing that Jesus had authority, I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. I am a man who is under authority, and I have under me soldiers. I understand what authority is about. I submit to an authority, but I also have authority. And I understand how authority works. I also, recognizing now that Jesus had this authority, I also am a man under authority, having under me men, or men set in authority, having under me men. And I can say unto one, go, and he goes. To another, I say, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he will do it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and he turned about to the people that were following him, and he said unto them, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Among the Jews to whom he came, he did not see as much faith as this centurion. So they who were sent, when they got home, found the servant that had been so sick, nearly dead, was alive and well. So it came to pass the day after. Now this is at Capernaum. He went into a city called Nain. Nain is about 25 miles from Capernaum. So Jesus is making tracks. And many of his disciples went with him, and a lot of people. Now when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man being carried out. And he was the only son of a mother who was a widow. And many people of the city were with her. And when Jesus, or when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. The picture could not be more pathetic. A woman who was a widow following the procession, as her only son is being carried out for burial. Now, in those days, they did not have caskets, but usually carried them in baskets and put them in a sarcophagus. The word sarcophagus from the Latin means flesh eater. They have these limestone sarcophaguses there in Israel. In fact, you can see them just in excavations where they've dug for a highway. They uncover them and they just leave them set there in the sides, and you can find them all over. There is something about the limestone that eats away the flesh very rapidly. In fact, within a month or so, and thus the name sarcophagus, the flesh eater. And so they would usually place them in the sarcophagus until the flesh was eaten away, and then they would later bury the bones. And so he was being carried probably in a basket to the place of burial, either a cave or a sarcophagus. And the mother with the crowd, the sad, pathetic scene, and they didn't just weep, they wailed. And Jesus had compassion on her. In the Greek, there is no word that is more expressive of feeling, sympathy, than the word used here, translated compassion. And it is used many times of Jesus. It's the strongest Greek word that expresses the deepest kind of feeling towards a person. Jesus had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And Jesus delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. This term, God has visited his people, if you'll go back to the first chapter, at the birth of John the Baptist, when God opened the mouth of Zacharias, his father, he began to prophesy. And some of the first words of that prophecy back there in chapter 1 were, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited his people. And so here the people are declaring, God has visited his people, the fulfillment of this prophecy of Zacharias. And this rumor or story of him went forth throughout all of Judea. Now, Judea is on to the south, 60, 70 miles. So this story really spread concerning this young man who was dead, brought back to life by Jesus. And throughout all of the regions there around about the area of Nain in the Galilee region. And the disciples of John were telling John about all of these things. And John called him, two of his disciples, and he sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the one that is to come, or should we look for another?" And when the men were come unto him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another?" Now in John's gospel, he tells us that when John saw the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus, that he knew that he was the Messiah, for the Lord told him that upon whomever you see the Spirit descend, he is the one. And so John, in referring to Jesus, said to his own disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And he pointed men to Jesus Christ. Now John has been in the dungeon for a while. Herod's prisoner. He does not like confined quarters, for he is a man of the outdoors. He grew up in the wilderness. He was a man of the woods, so to speak. And this confinement, no doubt, was very irritating to him. And I would imagine that John, like the other disciples of Jesus, was anticipating the immediate establishing of the kingdom of God. And he was probably wondering, how long am I going to sit in this prison? And the question, "Are you the Messiah?" was not so much a question as was sort of an urging, let's get things going. Let's get moving. It could be that the fact that Jesus did not immediately establish the kingdom, overthrow Herod and the Romans, that John did have second thoughts. Whatever be the case, the response of Jesus is quite interesting. In that very same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and of their plagues and of the evil spirits. And unto many, many that were blind, he gave sight. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Go your way and tell John the things which you have seen and heard. How the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Now, Jesus said to his disciples, "Believe me, or else believe me for my works' sake." Again, he said, "The works that I do, they do testify of me." Jesus pointed to his works as a testimony to his identity, who he was. "My works bear witness. They do testify of me. And if you don't believe me," he said, "believe me for my works' sake." So he called upon his works as the witness as to his authority and to his identity. And they form a very strong witness as to his identity and his authority. Because no man can do these things except the Lord be with him. The works that he was doing were the works that were prophesied of the kingdom age. And of course, that's what John was concerned about, the kingdom. Are you the one? You know, why haven't you set up the kingdom? Are you the one, or shall we look for another? And the works that he was doing were works that were the fulfillment of the kingdom age, where the lame would leap as the deer, the blind would behold the glory of the Lord, and the dumb would sing praises unto him. And unto the poor, the gospel would be preached. He just said, go back and tell John. He knew that John knew the scriptures. He knew the scriptures well enough that when they come back and tell John the things that they saw, the things that they heard, that John would know the scriptures well enough to know that, yes, he was indeed the promised one.
Return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Luke on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Luke 7 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bless and keep you through the week, and may you live after the Spirit, walk after the Spirit, follow after the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. For I speak to you in the name of the Lord, if you are living and walking after the flesh and indulging in the areas and the things of the flesh, God will bring you into judgment. It will destroy you. You need to walk after the Spirit and may God guide and help you in Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Undoubtedly, one of the most glaring signs that our society is in trouble is the breakdown of the family unit. Marriages just aren't making it today, and kids are suffering as they watch the breakup of their homes. Those marriages still holding together are often plagued by conflict and turmoil, making the home a battleground instead of a refuge. That's why The Word for Today would like to present Pastor Chuck Smith's Marriage and Family MP3, where Pastor Chuck discusses basic biblical principles to keep a family's love alive. Each member of the family has a different set of needs and responsibilities. And when you know and apply God's principles, everyone in the family can experience real peace, real joy, and an agape love. To order your copy of the Marriage and Family MP3 by Chuck Smith, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.